deal with this subject of fear, but in a little bit of a different way here tonight, this idea of fighting fear with faith. Of course, when we got to this passage, as it was read to us, verse 30. In fact, let me read a few of these verses, just kind of the substance of where we're going tonight, verse 30. But you'll notice the angel spoke to Mary about fear, as we've seen so many times in Scripture, so many wonderful, good, great, godly people. Nevertheless, God said to them, "Fear not." And I think if we don't learn anything else from it, we surely should be able to learn that godly people have to really work to fight fear with faith. It's really very possible to be very godly and yet still have things that make you very afraid, worried, nervous, cautious, unsettled, insecure, whatever words you want to call, anxious, panicky, or whatever. Not that they're all the same, but just unsettled in what we face in life. The angel spoke to her in verse 30 and said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." I'm prayerful about coming back to those verses here on Christmas Eve. We'll see in the next few days. But verse 33 goes on and says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So the angel Gabriel, who has been to Zacharias 6 months earlier or so, he comes to Mary and tells her that she is going to carry the God the Son in her body. Now, how would you react to that, ladies? Mary heard of God's presence with her, and she was troubled, is what the scripture says. She wasn't careless. She wasn't overconfident. She didn't get proud. She wasn't flippant. She was reverent. She was holy, and she was cautious. So what I'd like to do tonight is kind of take apart a few minutes what Mary heard and then what Mary said. I hope to get through that pretty quickly. And then what I'd like to do is to give you a number of promises, really specific promises from God, not from me, but from God, things that God specifically promises as his children. What we've done so far is we've looked at specific people that God said, to them, "Fear not." And we tried to look at what was going on that was the basis or the rational reason why they would be afraid, why God said to them, "Don't be afraid." And then we looked at what they did in response and how they changed, both before and after, not before and after they heard "fear not," but before and after they did something in response to God telling them to fear not. Tonight, what I'm hoping to do is to look at Mary and then move right into this idea of ways, specific promises that we can hold on to. I've got 10 of them. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. We'll see. But and my hope is that we can really very intentionally go beyond what Mary was, what Mary heard, what Mary said, what Mary did, and how she responded to this idea of fear not. Go beyond that to ourselves. Some very specific promises of God that really should fight back against a variety of different fears that we could have. So let's see if we can do that. Okay. Notice what Mary heard. First thing, verse 30, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." And we learned, this is kind of why, by way of review, but by repetition as well, we should not be afraid of God as though he was a bully. God is not against us. God is for us. Jesus came to this earth, and that should be settled forever. God is for us. We know that intellectually, but that doesn't mean that we experience it. It's really possible for us to know intellectually that God is for us. We believe that fact. But to put our faith in that fact, in that person, in that promise, is quite another thing. And that's something that we need to work at and develop as we go through life. We should not fear God as though he was a bully, but we should fear God because we can so easily go our own way. We should have this sense of reverence, honor, with the idea that God is teaching us and sanctifying us and working in us and leading us and guiding us and molding us And yet we really have the ability to not perceive that accurately and really to push against it or to be resistant. And we can really be convinced that we are right, when in fact we're not. And we oftentimes can have the idea that we really know the way this Christian thing works. And then God, I'll say life, throws us a curve. And we can think that it's life. But it's God that threw the curve. It's God that fashioned us. We look at Job. Amazing. Other than Jesus, who suffered like Job? No one that God described like that in the Bible. And you look at Job and you see him before Satan ever went to the Lord and before the Lord ever gave Satan permission to deal with him. And God described Job in glowing terms. Have you considered my servant Job? He fears God. He eschews evil. He's a good and godly man. And yet for that man, then God said, you can take his children. You can take all he has. You know this story. And he lost everything. He went to a bunch of funerals for his own kids. And then God said, okay, you can even touch his body. This is a good man, a godly man. You can even touch his body. And you know this story. And how his own wife said, curse God and die. And then not only that, but you had person after person, three of them, over and over and over, coming to Job. These were not bad people. These were Job's friends. And we can laugh and mock and say, well, kind of, you know, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. But they were his friends. They were trying to help him. They blundered, like we do as well with our friends. They said things that when you look at it 2020 and you know the rest of the story, you look back and you say, well, how could you say something like that? And it's better for us to not say, how could you say something like that? But to say, dear God, help me as I find myself saying things like this. God brought all that to pass in Job's life. And then another, Elihu, the last one. And then finally God shows up, so to speak. All this time, Job is really kind of defending himself. Job is saying, I didn't sin. There's no closet sin here. There's nothing hidden here. I'm not some counterfeit, some fraud, some hypocrite. I'm not perfect, but my hope is in God and in the Lord alone. But I'm not playing at this. I'm serious at this. And then God comes to him after all of that. All of the questions of God. All of the ways that Job was not happy with what was happening to him. And God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And we look and we see what God said to Job over and over and over. All these questions. I'm going to demand of you. Answer me, God said. And of course, God's whole purpose of that was to cause Job to stop, listen, learn. What was the response? What was the end of it all? This man, who before any of it feared God and eschewed evil, now he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, I knew all about you. I knew so much about you. I had so many facts. My doctrine, my creed, it was spot on. But now I don't just know about you, now I know you. And he said, wherefore? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is a godly man. But how God fashioned him through all those trials. We should fear God because God is at work in our lives in all kinds of different ways. And we don't often always accurately perceive exactly what he's doing. That's why we must walk by faith. And so it has been said that when you cannot trust God's hand because of what's happening to you, you can yet trust his heart. And I think there's some good truth in that, where we trust him because we know who he is. We should fear God because we so easily can go our own way. God is not obligated to protect us as his children from the results of any persistent waywardness on our part. We reap what we sow. That's still Bible truth. It was written to believers in Galatians. It wasn't written to the pagans. It's the warning to us how well served we are when we seek to hunger and thirst after righteousness and not just be casual or careless or ambivalent, but take the words of God for us in our lives now so seriously. What Mary heard, don't be afraid. Second thing she heard, verse 31, you will have a baby. This baby will be a son. And that is one of the ways that at birth she knew for sure that Gabriel was right, because the gender was named in advance of conception. And not only will you have a baby and will he be a son, but his name will be Jesus. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 21:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. You will name him, you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And then these other verses that I don't want to spend any more time on, just working through it because there's so much material there, but suffice it to say, don't be afraid, you'll have a baby. And Mary then finally heard, your son is going to be great. All of these descriptions of him in his greatness, transcendent, glorious, unlike every other son ever born. How did Mary then respond? That's what she heard, but what did she say? How did Mary respond? This is this idea of responding to her fears. How did she respond to what unquestionably could be greater promises than any woman has ever heard? How did she respond to it? Well, she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 34. She asks a question. She was timid. She's not overconfident. She did not laugh. You remember when God promised Sarah a baby, Abraham's wife? Sarah laughed. Here's the scripture, Genesis 18. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? It's almost like she said, well, if God can help me get pregnant, where's he come in? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. There is denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Great truth there about how we can deny what we know is true, as though somehow we can hide from God who knows all. And Mary, not only did she not laugh at the promise of God, but she did not question the promise of God. You remember Zacharias that we've spent time on last week and how he questioned. Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. She was timid about the promises of God, but the angel did not rebuke her. There's no rebuke here like there was with Zechariah. She was not made, taken her ability to speak away. She was not made mute. She was not rebuked as Sarah was, told that she laughed, but Mary was timid, but she was also very cautious. How shall this be? She said in verse 34. She didn't immediately think of Joseph as the answer. There's not an age issue here. There's a man issue here. She's betrothed to Joseph, but she doesn't hear this announcement and think, got it. I understand. Joseph. No. She said, how shall this be? She was cautious. She didn't just launch out and say, oh, here's the promise, and then go do it. And we can make that kind of a mistake. That's why we'll go over some of these promises in a few minutes. Or we can take the promises of God and we can be quite presumptuous sometimes. Or we, you know, it's kind of like when the Lord was tempted and Satan said, come here, jump off this. You know, God said he's going to bear you up and the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And our Lord responded with what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What's he saying? I am not to put God to the test. I'm to trust him. not to put him to the test. I'm not to recklessly say, well, God said this, so we'll find out if it's true. No, God knows our hearts, and God honors faith. And so Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Mary was cautious. How shall this be? Mary was limited. I know not a man, she said. No, of course, not talking about the knowledge of intelligence, but the knowledge of intimacy. I know not a man. It questions the norm. It doesn't question God's promise. And then Mary was very respectful as well. She did not reject these predictions. So why did God put this in his word? That's what I want to go to and deal with some of these promises. Why did God put this in his word? What do we learn? What can we practice? Not just the idea of, okay, I know I shouldn't be afraid, and so I should fight fear with my faith, but how do you do that? Well, how do you actually, when you actually have fear, how do you actually take some area of faith and fight against it? That's what we want to talk about. So let me give you several of them. How do you respond to God's promises? Here's one. We recently went over this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do we need grace? Do we need God's blessing, God's riches, unmerited favor? Do we need God's favor? What is favor? And when you think about if you are a favored son, Joseph was the favorite, the favored son. He was the only one that got the coat of many colors. Or if you're in an employment situation and you are favored, you get the raise, someone else doesn't. You get the best job, the best work, the best whatever it might be, because you're favored. Grace is unmerited favor, where God favors us. God does favors for us, if you will. God gives us grace. It's not merited. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's needed. That's God's promise. So when we have a need, we have the opportunity to, instead of being afraid because of our need, instead of letting that need rise so large that it's like Goliath staring at us, yelling at us, mocking us, taunting us, instead of just quivering, instead of just allowing that giant to cause us to be so afraid that we're paralyzed, we're captured, we're captivated, we can push back with thinking, no, wait. The Bible says that we are to be subject one to another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, and then we can believe God gives us grace and we can trust him for them, and we can live just like as though he did give us the grace. And he will. It's just like going back to this morning, sitting on the pew. You're not really trusting the pew if you sit down and you're holding on as you go down. And the whole time you have your feet down there thinking it's not going to hold you. When you actually trust and you rest and relax in that bench, you just let go. And if it doesn't hold you, you go further down than you thought. Grace. We just trust him. We rest in him. We relax in him. But we do it based on these promises. Here's another one. God promises peace. Psalm 29:11. You might want to write down some of these verses and think about them further. The Bible says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Think about where your life might not have peace. What is there going on in your life that, as you think about it, it wakes you up at night? Or it keeps you awake at night. Or you wake up in the morning with a headache. Because you didn't rest well. Because you slept, but you didn't rest. And your mind kept going, and your heart raced, and you had struggles in your soul, and you didn't get refreshed like we need to. We need peace. We need this peace. We need this security and serenity and this understanding that God is working his perfect work in our lives. He promises peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so we take a verse like that. If peace is something that is that is escaping us. And we recognize that we are not at peace. We're not settled. We're in turmoil. Our hearts are like the stirring sea. And we're like, if you will, the disciples in a ship that is in the midst of the sea and being tossed with the winds and the waves. And they come to the conclusion that they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die? Carest thou not that we perish?" They didn't have any peace. What did Jesus do? "Peace, be still," he said to the winds. If God can say that and can do that for the wind and the waves, how much more can he do that for our hearts? Peace. We can push back against fear with the promise of peace. Here's another one. Precious. So common. But think with me about it. God promises forgiveness. The promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gives us this if-then statement. What does he say? He doesn't say, if you don't sin, you'll be clean. He says, if we confess our sins. The problem that we have in life is not sin. It's what we do with our sins. God has made every provision for our restoration, for our cleansing, and for our forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to add to that. It's free, unmerited favor. But God will not forgive if we hold on to that sin, if we ignore that sin, if we shift blame for that sin, if we don't recognize that sin, if we deny that sin, if we blame somebody else for that sin. We need to come clean with the Lord, like Judgment Day. Come clean with him. And the Bible says that if we confess, if we admit our sins, if we say the same thing as he says about our sins, if we judge our sins, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful. We can depend on him. He's just to forgive us our sins and to give us a full bath to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise to the Lord. You ever feel dirty? You ever get afraid of some circumstance thinking, well, this happened to me because you fill in the blank. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't give my money. I wasn't faithful. Whatever. We find that our focus then is on ourselves, not on God and his gracious forgiveness. God promises forgiveness. Let's see if I can make all of these. God promises his presence. Listen to this one, Matthew 28:20. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. To the end of the age, no matter how long it goes, I am with you always. No matter if you think you will never get to the end, to the light at the end of the tunnel, I am with you. And much like it, God promises never to leave. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's a good verse that you could use on Sunday, Christmas morning. Read the Christmas story and maybe you could go to a verse like this. Why? "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Wanting something else. "And be content with such things as ye have." Why? What is the basis for God saying, don't want more and be content with what you have? What is the basis for that? He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It reminds me of the shepherd's psalm in the 23rd psalm where David wrote, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I fear that some take that to mean, the Lord is my shepherd, that means he's going to meet all of my wants, whatever I want. This rich, fabulously rich Father is just going to lavish upon me anything that I want. I'll never want anything because he is so rich, like as though he's an indulgent father that will just dump all on us. No. The Lord is my shepherd. The idea I shall not want is I'm going to discipline my heart. I'm going to say no to myself. I'm not going to let myself want anything that I don't have. Why? Because I have him. That's the same truth as Hebrews. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's enough. And if we have him, we don't need anything else. And if we don't have him, nothing else could ever be enough. But isn't it true that as God's children, it's very possible for us to feel quite alone? It's very possible for us sometimes to feel quite lonely. We might have a big crowd. You might be sitting right here and feel very alone. I met with somebody today and he was going through a variety of different struggles and problems, even growing up, and lots of different questions. Wonderful. It was one of my Domino's friends I got to meet with today for an hour and a half and go over a bunch of scripture with him and try to be a help and an influence with him. It's amazing how many people there are alive in this world or in this country or in this commonwealth or in this county or on this street that are so lonely. You ever feel lonely? You ever feel like no one understands? You ever feel like no one cares? You ever wonder if anybody really gets what you're dealing with? Well, Jesus does. Jesus does. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why did Jesus say that? It wasn't some kind of a doctrinal statement. It was to help us. It was to encourage us. It was to give us confidence as he confided in us. Not only is he with us, but he will never leave us. Here's another one. Listen to this. All of these, I hope you know them well, even maybe perhaps memorized some, if not all of them. Jeremiah 33:3, God answers prayer. God promises to answer prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer. Now, that may not be true of me, if you call me, that I will answer all the time. That may not be true of each other. I've called my wife, and she doesn't even answer me sometimes, you know. That is never true of God. Call unto me and I will answer thee, he said. There's never a business signal. We never get some computer voice that says, you know, to touch this or touch that number. We never have to wait through some obnoxious music. We never have to leave a voicemail. We never hope and wonder if he ever got the message. Call unto me and I will answer. But that's not all. Call unto me and I will answer thee. It's very personal. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You ever wonder if God hears? You ever wonder where God is? You ever wonder what God's doing? Do you ever wonder what God is up to in our lives? This scripture says not only can we call on him, but he promises that he will answer. And not only will he answer, but he is going to show us things that are great and marvelous that we don't even know about. Reminds us of Ephesians where it says that he will answer above and beyond what we could think or ask. Philippians 1:6, God promises to sanctify us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You ever get frustrated with your lack of progress and sanctification? You ever wish God would just kind of speed up in some ways? You ever wish that you didn't struggle with prayer anymore, and you didn't struggle with witnessing anymore, and you didn't struggle with faithfulness anymore? You ever just wish that you never would lie, never exaggerate, never be tempted, never look at something, never waste time? You ever just wish that you could finally have more faith and you would not be so impatient? You ever wish that you'd never be angry again? Never get so frustrated with people and say things that you regret, or if you bit your tongue, think things that you regret. That's all sanctification work. You ever get impatient, just wish God, God help me out with this. God promises sanctification. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He had faith in God. And he was trying to impart and encourage even the others with that. This whole idea of how we need to have faith in God for each other as well. God is on your side. God is working in you. And don't give up on God. He won't give up on you. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God promises he's going to work all these things together for good. All things. Not leaving out anything. But everything. All things. That God is going to take all those different things. And he's going to use them in our lives in such a way that they accomplish good for us. Do we like it? Not always. Do we understand it? Not always. Is it comfortable? Not always. Is it pleasant? Not always. So if we have an idol of comfort or prosperity or ease or pleasure, if that is our idol, if that is that before which we bow, if that's what we think makes life worth living and satisfying, we need to smash that idol and want Jesus more than anything. We know that all things work together for good. God promises that in his providence. Two more. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God promises here this idea, this concept, that this sense of sanctifying progress, one step at a time, God is doing it. And how we need to trust the Lord with that. But then ultimately, isn't this the beginning and the end of all in a way? John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The essence of salvation. We hear the word of God and believe it. We trust him. God gives three promises. God says when we hear his word and trust in God, we have everlasting life. We shall not come into condemnation. We are passed from death unto life. These are the promises of God. They're just a smidgen of them. But this is what we must bring our minds in contact with, our hearts in contact with, to rest on these things when fear is looming large and beating us up. When the virus comes of sin, when the germs of fear come, when the disease comes, when others are even infected around us, when others sneeze on us or cough on us or whatever, and I don't mean physically, but their unbelief, their doubt, their fears, their struggles, their insecurities, when we are exposed to them, they are infectious. And that's what we need to recognize and not put on a spiritual mask. Not just take vitamins or wash our hands, so to speak, physically, but to use these promises of God in very intentional ways to fight back against those things that are beating us up and destroying our fear. So with Mary, she heard extraordinary promises. She was cautious. She was timid, but she was reverent. She was holy. She was not careless. She wasn't overconfident. She wasn't flippant. How about you? We look in the book of Revelation and we see the second and the third chapter, and we see Jesus talking to John about the seven churches in Asia Minor, the seventh church, a church. God called it a church. He talks about the church being lukewarm, not hot, not cold, lukewarm. Just hot enough to not be cold, just cold enough to not be hot. Not pagans, not godly, just nice, comfortable snowflakes. I don't know, right in the middle there, lukewarm. Jesus said, I would spew thee out of my mouth. They're careless, perhaps, unconcerned, lukewarm. Let us seek to be determined and intentional and diligent. I'll leave you with two verses in Hebrews chapter 4. We looked at these briefly and as an introduction a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, where the scripture says this, let us therefore fear. Again, not fearing as though God was some kind of a bully that's going to throw lightning bolts at us if we step out of line. That's not our God. But on the other hand, let us have a fearful, reverential respect for our ability to step aside or to miss out, to somehow be convinced that we're right when in fact we're not. And somehow we can be convinced that we are okay, when in fact it's God that's at work in our lives to convince us of some need in our lives. Let us therefore fear, Hebrews says, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Knowing the promises of God is essential to walking by faith, but it's not enough. We need to know the word of God and then mix it with faith so that it's reflected in our lives for his glory.